I want to continue the series on overcoming the present apostasy. And we talk about apostasy as a changing of loyalties. And we pointed out on a Friday night that really we've got to learn how to view the Bible. The Bible's got to be our focus. We come to God to be changed by God. This is not a business where we try to go and find out what people want and we give them that. What this is, we are approaching God to be accepted by God. And that's going to be true in every area that we study. We talked about earlier today about the role of men and women and about leadership within the church. We are leading before God to implement God's will. We're not doing these things in order to please men. And so today I want to talk about the problems that we're seeing within some churches that once were faithful, I believe are no longer faithful. You can find the name Church of Christ a lot of places. Biblically, the word Church of Christ means those belonging to Christ. That's all I want to be. There are denominations and things that are going on under the name Church of Christ that I would not recommend you be a part of. And just because somebody has some name on the sign doesn't mean they're of the Lord. I think we know that. Just because somebody calls themselves something doesn't mean that they're who they are. And so I'm not trying to create suspicion amongst Christians, but I'm saying our loyalty is to God. We look at God's Word and then we want to make sure that we're standing with people who are standing with God. The nature of apostasy, as we talked about last night, when in terms of it's a pull of the world. And Satan is wise about trying to change. Satan generally wants change to occur just very small steps. The change is so gradual, you hardly notice it. And then you look back over 10 years or 20 years and you see the difference, the change that has come. And we're not talking about the bad kind of change. That's why I'm trying to warn today. We can avoid the wrong kind of change by going back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Looking at the Bible. Examining its teachings. If we'll do that, we'll have a bulwark. We'll have a defense from anything that Satan can throw at us. In the denominational world several years ago, there was rising a group of churches called the Vineyard Churches. And the Vineyard Churches, they took almost a complete marketing approach to church. They surveyed the community. They found out what the community wanted. They would have various assemblies and then survey people in the assemblies. And it was kind of like, what is it, the Burger King slogan, "Have it your way"? And so they ended up designing services by what people felt good about. And guess what? Those churches exploded in number. I was listening to a denominational preacher talking about how he was so sad that he was once a part of that movement. And guess what happened? If people told you what they wanted, guess what they're going to want? They want music. They want entertainment. What about preaching? They want preaching to be shorter and shorter and shorter. And so what was happening is, hey, make me feel good about who I am. Let me bring in numbers and feel good about numbers. Who is left out in this? Who was not included in the survey? God. And I want to suggest to you that approach to a local church is deadly. We appear before God and we say, "Lord, mold me. Change me. Help me." That's not an easy process. You and I are hard heads. You and I are slow to change. And it's going to take a powerful, determined direction toward the Word of God, so that we'll be sure that we're always asking the question, what does God want? The book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And that's the answer here. Is we need to be asking the question, how can I please God? Micah says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with the calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? You see, we can, if we're not careful, we can create a new form of idolatry. Remember the Old Testament idols? Somebody would get a piece of wood and they'd carve it and they'd make it into an image. And if you just thought, just for a second, just started thinking, now, why would somebody worship a piece of wood? I mean, why would they do that? I love how the psalmist puts it, Psalms 115 and verse 4. He says, the idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears they have, they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You may laugh at that. I would never be an idolater. That is silly. That is ridiculous. They don't talk. They don't speak. You made it from a piece of wood. It's fascinating. In another passage in Psalm, he says you take some wood, half of it you burn in the fire to warm yourself, and the other half you make an idol and say, this is our God. It is unreasonable. We can do the same thing today. When we make the focus of what a church is to be in the image of man. Where instead of looking at a piece of wood, you know why idolatry was popular? You know why idolatry was popular? You got to do what you wanted to do. People who worshipped idols commonly would be involved in various kinds of immorality and drug abuse and other things. The worship of idols had a lot of things that go with it that people like to do. You got to party. You got to do a bunch of other things. You were really got to, there was no restraint of yourself. I'm afraid today that we see a similar approach when people look into the mirror and they say, rather than looking at God, what do I want? The result of that is very bad. Hebrews 11:6. Let's talk about worship a little bit this morning. Why are we here? I really appreciate your attention. I really can sense in this group that you are here because you want to learn. I love the questions that were asked, and I want to encourage your questions. You see, we come here because we know we are men and women, and our God is holy, and here we are. We need God to help us and teach us. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We are seekers here today. We are not, how can we put it, consumers. Okay, I'll walk in. Let's see if I like what you do today. Let me see if you please me, if I feel good about coming here. I want to tell you, you should come here saying, will you help me find God? Will you help me find His will? Will you help me in such a way that my heart can be open and there may be a painful process where I go, oh no, I see myself. I've got to change. That's not always fun, is it? But that's the process. That is the very goal of a Christian throughout his life, including a local church. 1 Corinthians 11:17 talks about the problem we face sometimes. Do you know that it is possible to come together in a local church and for us to be weaker because of it? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now you and I might think, uh-oh, now how can we do that? I don't want to do that. I don't want to come together and be further away from God. And what was happening here in this verse, they were mixing the Lord's Supper in a common meal, and they had chaos. They came together and they wanted to do something that pleased them. And it ended up creating a situation where they weren't coming together to God for their hearts to be open. And they came together for the worse. Look at verse 27. It is possible to attend in a local church and things to be done in such a way not to put yourself before God, and you can be weakened by it. 1 Corinthians 11:27, the Bible says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now notice what the verse is saying here. There are some people who are dying spiritually because of what they're doing when they come together. If you come together and you don't think about what you're doing, let me say, you can come here and this can happen, not because of what the church is doing, because of what you're doing. We need to think about what we're doing. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we need to discern the Lord's body. This verse is not talking about if you've committed a sin during the week and maybe you've not been as strong during the week and somehow because of that you shouldn't come to worship. That is not what this is saying. This is talking about that when you come to worship with your heart and your mind involved. Why am I here? What does the Scripture say? I partake of the Lord's Supper. I think of the Lord. I think of His death. I put myself before Him. Worship is work. Worship is hard. Worship is wonderful. It's invigorating. It builds you up. But we need to learn how to worship. And I will tell you, if you have a service where the service is always me, 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 where you're just doing things where people are happy and clapping and they're doing these things and we just feel good, and the Word of God is not opened up, I'm afraid you're learning an approach to God that will push you further away from God. We need to understand the purpose of why we come together. One more verse, Hebrews 4:12. Folks, we come together to have our hearts opened. We come together to see how God sees us, and so we can see ourselves and change. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The best preaching that we can do is preaching to let us see our hearts. I will tell you, I'm not preaching here for you to tell me how great a speaker I am, or how somehow I have some degree of knowledge and you want to brag on me. I don't want you to brag on me. I'm trying to preach to you the way I want to be preached to. I want preaching that will let me see my heart. And I'll tell you what, I kind of guard my heart sometimes. How about you? Sometimes I may be doing some things and I want to run and hide from it. And sometimes it takes a powerful force, the power of God's Word, to open my heart up and say, "Now look at this. Don't run from this. You've got some changes to make." And I am thankful for that kind of preaching and teaching. The greatest compliment that can be given to me is somebody says, "Well, you know, I see what you've said from God's Word. I understand it. And I've learned something that's helped me." Now, I want to tell you, that's why we all ought to be here. I want that kind of teaching. But you remember we studied in the first lesson, I think, 1 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, 2 Timothy 4 as well, and also 1 Thessalonians 2, the idea of 1 Thessalonians 3, the idea of a falling away. One reason why you know a church is falling away is when they won't let certain kind of people preach. Do you know, I'm afraid there are some churches that I once have spoken for that will never let me back in the pulpit again. It's not that I left with any bad relationship with them. I left in a good relationship with them. But they've gone down another path. Now, they haven't told me they'll never let me come back and preach again. But you know what? I'm afraid. I pray that'll be the case. I hope I'm wrong. And if I do go back, I'll tell you, I'm going to be full of prayer. And there are some things that I need to address. And they know that's what I would do. You want those kind of people in your life. You want those kind of people in the pulpit, in classes. You want the kind of person that would say, "Okay, we're here to serve God. And we want to find out if we're falling short. And we want to find out the things we should be doing. We want to build each other up in the things we're doing." That's the kind of teaching we've got to have. And I will tell you, you can go to websites of churches. And they'll list all their sermons. You can listen to all their sermons over the last year or 2 years, and you look and you go, oh my. Not only of what is being taught, but what is not being taught. And that's really, you know, Satan, all Satan has to do is just keep the Word of God from being taught. And it's like you do that over 5 years, and it's like that subject has been erased from the minds of the hearers. I'm getting off topic a little bit, but I want to go ahead and make those points in and for us to be aware of that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Just to reemphasize this point. You see, we want to come here to be a better Christian. We want to come here to be able to see what we really are, that we might change. The Bible talks about an unbeliever coming into the assembly in this verse. In verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let this church always be one of those kind of churches. And let you be sure you go to churches that will have that kind of emphasis. Roman numeral 2. I'm now going to talk about apostasy. I'm going to talk about various circumstances and situations that have arisen in churches of Christ that I haven't made up. One of the things in the mainstream churches of Christ now that are very popular are what I would call singing groups. There was a church, a liberal church, near where I once preached, and they advertised the singing. And you know what they meant by singing? Various churches would bring their singing groups in, and everybody would go and hear them sing. They even brought in, from Baptist and denominational churches, their singing groups came in and sung. Now let's ask that question. When we come today and we sing, should we have a group of people stand up here and sing, and the rest of us listen? And just kind of, you know, be entertained or whatever by that process. Well, let's go to the Scriptures. Should we have that arrangement? Ephesians 5:19, there's a couple of verses that really will be the basis of us answering that question. When we sing, what does the Lord want us to do? What's the purpose of singing? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice here in verse 19, there's a key word here, one another. Okay? That's what's called a reciprocal pronoun. Speaking to one another. Remember that. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. We'll see the same thing there and let's make a point from it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now what we find here is that when we sing, I'm singing to the Lord, and I'm singing to you, and you are singing to me. Who does the singing? We all do. Okay. Yeah, we all do. That's not difficult, is it? Now, why would we want to take just a few Christians and have them sing and the rest of us hear? Or somebody say, we'll get the better singers. And it will sound better. And they can do harder music than everybody else can. And the world will hear it and they'll say, wow, a cappella singing. I didn't know it could sound that good. Wait just a minute. Now, who have we just talked about there in the reasons? We've talked about what, who hears? What men hear. And first off, I want to tell you, ultimately, when we sing, we're singing before God. Do you think God cares if we can sing exactly on key or not? Do you think God cares if we sing the most difficult music? Do you think God cares whether or not men give us applause? You see, it's not a performance. And see, once I get that out of my mind, I don't bring people in here for them to judge from a worldly standpoint whether or not we sing on key or whether or not it's entertaining and upbeat. God is left out. There are things going on with mainstream churches of Christ that are academic now, that there's worship teams. You probably are not familiar with that, but they'll have men and women come in together and actually do leading. Worship teams come in and lead. There's churches in Alabama. You know what they'll do? Since they know brethren wouldn't like it if we had some group of people, you know, be put before everybody. You know what they do? They put wireless mics on their best singers and they amplify them. That's commonly done. And so the point I'm making here is that, brethren, you know, we're thinking too much about what men see, aren't we? And not about what God sees. We're to sing to one another. And I want to tell you, I've been in congregations. I remember in Abbeville, Alabama, we had a lot of people of various backgrounds, various racial backgrounds. And they couldn't read music. And when a song leader got up, he led the song in a different way. And you know what? Everybody learned how he led it. And we sang together. You know, you might as well just put up the song book outside the words. You've probably been to churches like that. And they would sing, and that's fine. That's fine. I miss that. Because one thing I knew is that we were there giving our hearts to God. The words meant something to us. We are not performers to men. And we're not an audience to applaud men. We are before God. And so if we remember that, then I think we'll be all right when it comes to our worship. But see what's happening now is we're being pulled into the world. We're wanting our services to appeal to the worldly person. And folks, that's just stop that right there. We're not going to appeal to the worldly person unless it's truth. And they're ready to change. Another thing that I've seen a problem in churches is that is dramas and plays. I remember even the congregation I was at once, people didn't think this through very well. But I was at a vacation Bible school, and I didn't know they were doing it. But the teenagers were working with the younger people that they wanted to have a play to be presented to the whole group at the last day of our vacation Bible school. I found out about it the last day, and I was in an adult class, and I didn't want the adult class to even be dismissed to see if they wanted class to be discussed. They hadn't thought this through. And I remember them doing it, and later I preached on this and talked with them a little bit about it. Let's think about this. Should we have a mixed group of men and women stand up before the assembly and, let's say, read Scripture and do a very simple play to illustrate maybe some biblical topic? Okay, well, let's talk about that. Okay, why do you have a play as far as the world is concerned? Why do you do a play? As a rule, a play has actors and it's a performance. And so, you know, I'll never forget, I heard it when the kids did this thing, everybody applauded in the assembly. This is where I was preaching. Now, this last time they did it, and we worked through that just fine. We talked about it, but they hadn't thought it through. First off, you end up in a situation, ideally, if you really want to have a play, then let's have the best actors. Let's make it the most entertaining. And then what do you do about 1 Corinthians 14, where women are not to address the assembly? And you've got women in there performing a part, maybe just quoting a scripture to the assembly. Why do you have 1 Timothy 2 if somebody's in a teaching position? You know, you end up with so many compromises in this. This world recognizes plays generally as a performance. Now let me say this. When I was teaching in some of the younger Bible classes, I let the children participate in an illustration. You could call it a play if you wanted to, of a Bible event. I remember when my son was 5, we illustrated the stoning of Stephen. And I had the kids take pieces of paper, and Nathan was there, and they took pieces of paper out of me, fell down, and I said, this is what a stoning was like. Now that wasn't a performance. Everybody participated in it. It was a way of illustrating Scripture there. I'm not saying that you can't do something like that in a Bible class. But when you start getting into plays and you start getting into performances, people naturally applaud it. And that is not what we're about. You need to rethink those things. Now let me, along the same line, another thing. Very typical in many churches now. Do you know it's typical when somebody is baptized in churches that people would applaud? You may have never thought about this. Is there anything wrong with us applauding something that we like in worship? Or maybe applauding a sermon or applauding a baptism? Let's go to the Scripture here. Let's take some time and look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16, we begin to see that there is a, biblically, we see an approved way of expressing approval or in a situation, in a circumstance. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. It says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now in Scripture, the Bible indicates we can say amen. There's a place for that. That is a biblically approved way of expressing approval. Matter of fact, it was done in the Old Testament. You read of that in Deuteronomy 27, where God wanted the various tribes of Israel to get on two sides of the mountain and certain things to be read. And notice what they were to do. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 27. Here as they were reciting and talking about the various things that God hated. It says, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, to the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people who shall answer shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen." You go to 1 Corinthians 14, and that's what you see. Is you see that here the service is directed toward individuals, is toward us, and we have a place to say amen, but ultimately what we're trying to do is we're trying to edify. Let me ask you this question. What does that mean? I know what amen means. Amen means so be it. It's a form of approval. What does applause mean? Now, in my background, applause means giving approval to a performance. Now, you may say, well, that's not what I mean by it. Well, I don't know what you mean by it. Maybe you mean something else by it. I know what amen means because there's a uniform meaning in any culture. That's what amen means. But what about clapping? You know, there's some people, they want to lead songs and they want to clap as we lead songs. Okay, I want to think about this, brethren. I know I'm raising a bunch of things you may not have thought about, but what are we doing there? You know, if you understand the passages concerning singing, is that what God wants is our hearts. The Bible indicates that we are to give our hearts to the Lord. We're to speak and communicate with one another. Is that communicating? You may say, I'm trying to keep a beat. Well, you know, is that really what we're doing here? Could we add drums? If we can clap, could we add drums? I'm just saying, as we look, let's stay within Scripture. I'm not trying to be Mr. Picky, but I do know what is going on in the process of adding these things. A lot of people want to add these things because they've got a goal in which they're going. I know what amen means. I know how to sing before God. I know the instructions that He's given us. In the remaining time, I want to talk a little bit about unbelievable things that are coming into churches and becoming predominant. Again, applause is a very common thing. I remember going to a church in Lincoln, Nebraska where, and by the way, again, I know there's a cultural aspect to what we wear in worship. I understand that, and I was talking with Gary about this when I first came here. I go, well, you know what? Why do people customarily wear to worship there? The Lord has not given us, how can I put it, a dress code in what we wear here. But I do say that what we wear here ought to reflect our view of what we're doing. You know, I might not come in here with greasy clothes, if I could wear better, because I'm going to be with my brethren, I'm appearing before God. Sometimes we need to think about how we dress in terms of what we have. I'm not saying if you don't have good clothes, but what I'm about to get into is what I call a casual approach to worship. I'm seeing an intent in many places where people are wanting almost everything about the worship to be casual. The preacher would come in with a microphone and walk before the audience, and he would be dressed intentionally in a way that would try to create a casual atmosphere. I've seen in certain circumstances, the brethren have visited other congregations, they say people, women have come in dressed immodestly, halter tops, and other situations, and you begin to see an approach toward worship that on every way, no rules, like what is it, Outback Steakhouse? No rules, just right. A lot of people want to make worship that. No rules, just right. Wear anything you want to. Say anything you want to. Ignore any rules. There's one brother talked about what's happening in churches. I'm going to read the quote from it. In such churches, the ordained worship practice for years now becomes a source of embarrassment. And efforts begin to jazz up their worship by incorporating new things seen in denominations. Out goes the old traditional songs and in comes contemporary music, even with instrumental music many times. Preaching and teaching is so dull, we bring in drama. And all of this is very pleasing to the carnal mind and entertaining. Before long, each act is being applauded. And often singing is accompanied with rhythmic hand clapping. The change agents who are infiltrating such changes are not satisfied with the church as it has been through the ages. And you know, you see that today in denominational churches. What do you see in a denominational church? Traditional worship and contemporary worship. And what happens here, brethren, sometimes, even in our dress, even in other things, sometimes we're trying to separate into younger generation, older generation. Here's accepted here. And we need to understand we're all brethren. And there is an approach we can take where it includes everybody. There's a respect that is due to the assembly when we come together. And we need to be mindful of that. You know, this hyped up youth rallies. Youth rallies is where a lot of these things came in. A lot of times people do things in youth groups they wouldn't do in assembly. And then that young generation comes up and they almost want to implement those things in the assembly, whether it be attitude toward dress, whether it be attitude toward worship. And it's quite interesting, it's not uncommon now. Well, let me just read you some quotes that are unbelievable. Pentecostalism is coming into some places. He says, sitting under the tent at Red River, New Mexico family encampment, The raucous hand clapping, joking, laughing, casually dressed crowds and speakers bore no resemblance to the New Testament Christians in demeanor nor doctrine. My reaction was one of profound sadness and righteous anger for what heretics are doing to the body of Christ. And he says, three predictable patterns emerge in all the speeches. I'm going to mention two of them here. It says, the speakers believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They believe and preach a subjective, experimental religion. And they gave one quote about one man. It says, full of himself, ship, but make joke after joke, while relating a string of personal experiences and saying the Holy Spirit delayed a man's flight in Oklahoma City so ship could talk with him. The climax of his clown act and his three-ring circus was the evening he had the audience give God a standing ovation. I've seen denominational preachers do it. They stop in the assembly, let's give God an applause, standing ovation, you know. Or somebody would say, let's get Satan mad and give God a standing ovation. I mean, what does that have to do with the teaching of God? He goes on, like sheep plunging into the canyon after a blind leader, the audience rose up and clapped for God. All except those from Arapahoe, Oklahoma. The point I'm making is that some services are getting to the point where they want to appeal to your emotion directly. You know, there are things we can do to appeal to your emotion. We can turn the lights down. We can start clapping and swaying. I could tell you joke after joke, and you probably would think I'm a great comedian, and you feel good and warm about the entertainment you receive. But folks, that's not why we're here. Emotion being produced for emotion's sake is not what God wants. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Brethren, we've covered a lot of ground. I hope you have questions. But let me summarize in the simplest way possible, really, the point I'm trying to make to you. One more time. We appear before God. We are here not to observe, but we are participants. If there's any performance at all, we are performing before God. Men get that backwards. Matthew 6:2, the Pharisees were described by Jesus. He says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." In verse 5, he says, "that they may be seen by men." Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 16, it says, "For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be fasting." Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Here is us in verse 18. Here is why we're here. Here is what we've got to demand. It says, "And so that you do not appear to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I want to end with an illustration. There was a young girl who was a very competent pianist, and she had a recital. People had heard about her ability. And she performed that recital before a packed auditorium. She played with all of her heart. And when she finished her performance, the audience rose and gave her a thunderous ovation. She looked at the audience initially pleased, but then she saw something and she seemed shaken and a tear came to her eye and she ran off the stage. Somebody grabbed her off the stage and said, "What's wrong?" "Well, there's a man on the front row that didn't applaud." And that's silly. Listen to them. They love you. Don't worry about that one man. Everybody thinks you're great. She says, "You don't understand. That one man was my teacher." And the point I would make to you is this. The whole world may applaud us, but if God doesn't applaud, then we're a failure. For the best ability we have, brethren, let's remember that. We're not going to have jazzed up services. We want to make our services edifying. We want to make them relevant from God's Word. But we are never going to have a service to please the world, because you cannot please the world and be a friend of God. Thank you.